I got to thinking in my office after partaking of that breakfast we had this morning. Wow, that was some good food, but I was almost like nodding off in there, so I think maybe I better make this fast before I lose some of y'all here today. Praise the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, it says this. We've all heard it at one time or another, in one way or another, or in some mood or another. There is no new thing under the sun. Right? Well, we've all heard that spoken sometime, somewhere, by someone. Maybe ourselves have said that. There's just nothing new under the sun. In addition, you might be wondering, why would I even mention that here on a glorious Resurrection Sunday when we should be shouting, "He is risen!" Or something more appropriate to the occasion that we're here to celebrate. Why throw a wet blanket, a statement like that, over this day of days? Actually, I was thinking about and asking myself, what could I say today in the few moments that we'll have together that I haven't said multiple times? I haven't said probably every one of the 27 Resurrection Sundays that I've been here standing in the pulpit and preaching. You know, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, is there any new thing under the sun? Does that statement even apply? Well, if you're wondering at this point what the answer is, it's both yes and no. Yes, there is no new thing under the sun when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. And no, there is no new thing under the sun when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. And thank God that that is absolutely true. From the very foundation of the world, the Lord our God had planned on what we are celebrating today, called the resurrection. God didn't plan for reincarnation. He didn't plan that maybe Jesus would just fake his death and, you know, revive coming back from all of his torture and mistreatment. No, God planned for the resurrection. And it's a good plan, and I want to help you today maybe to better understand or just refresh your memory where that's concerned. It's been a bedrock truth, a hardcore reality for us in terms of practicality since the garden, since the fall in the garden, since the very first messianic passage of Scripture, Genesis 3 and 15. It's been absolutely true past, but also present, and then on into the future. It holds a rock-solid truth. The resurrection has been as much of a part of the unfolding redemptive plan of God, purpose of God, as anything else we hold near and dear as a part of what we call the faith, our Christian faith. You don't have a full gospel. You're not preaching a full gospel if you're not preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so my assignment here today is to unpack as much of that as I can, as coherently as I can. We started last week in a message under the title, "The King That Cometh." Say that with me, "The King That Cometh." And I said, we'll be following Jesus through the Scriptures as he is making his way to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed by one of his own, handed over to the authorities that evening in the garden. The temple guard came. Judas gave the kiss of betrayal. The guards took Jesus and then proceeded with the trying, the mockery, the beating, the crucifixion. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. I like the fact that it's a borrowed tomb. You know, you borrow something, I'm going to give it back. Jesus gave it back. Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Raised, as it says in Romans 4 and 25 says he was raised for our justification. He was raised and took the penalty of sin, destroying the very power of sin in his crucified body on the cross, shedding his blood to free us from our sin and from ourself that day, providing pardon and release and forgiveness so that you and I could be justified, just as if we had not sinned. Jesus gave his life for us. He was raised again for our justification. So today we'll go the distance all the way to our final destination, a hole in the ground, an empty hole in the ground. How many of you would set your travel plans to go visit an empty hole in the ground? It just seems odd, strange that we're talking about an event that takes us to this empty hole in the ground. But if of all the things that we can think of that we would just despise in terms of empty, for example, if your gas tank is empty and you're out in the middle of the boondocks, is that going to bring you any hope? Only that I hope my shoes are in good shape because I'm going to be walking. If your refrigerator is empty and the stores are all closed, what hope is there for your hunger to be assuaged? Not much. I mean, there's not a lot of things that we can look at that are empty and we can say that breeds hope, that gives life. I mean, there's something there to hang on to cling to. But not when it comes to the empty tomb. There's something different about the empty tomb, is there not? Amen. Yes, there is. It's just not so empty as we think of in terms of empty. There is a fullness about the empty tomb that brings us hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Give him a clap offering. So we're going to go to the distance and we're going to go to the empty hole in the ground. The God-ordained, God-planned empty hole in the ground. But like last week, I want to start a little bit back up the road, back upstream from the main event. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me over in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to start in John chapter 11 today. As I said, I'm going to try to unpack as much and as coherently as I can, talk to you about the resurrection. And we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 11 that deals with the resurrection, but not the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of Lazarus, the beloved friend of Jesus. So we're about 9 chapters back in time from John 20, where we'll be in a little while looking at the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 11, and I'm just going to read some selected verses, Louis. So I know I gave you all of those verses, like 46 of them. We're not going to read all of them today. But beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a certain man sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now Lazarus at this point wasn't dead, he was sick, but he was pretty sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus had a very close relationship with this family. That's why it says, whom thou lovest. Didn't mean that he was Jesus' favorite. It just means they had this close and intimate relationship. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Hallelujah, for the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And his disciples said, and the Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. So somewhere in that time frame, in that two-day period, Lazarus' sickness had turned to Lazarus dying. And we all know that if Jesus had went immediately, that none of that might have happened, probably wouldn't have happened, but it did. And so maybe that raises some questions for some and some concerns. Certainly it raised some concerns and some questions for the family. The family that, this family that Jesus loved. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And dropping down a few verses. Verse 19 says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This time of mourning and sorrow that happens at the passing of a loved one. Many people came out. These were good people. These were well-liked people, godly people. And so there was this outpouring of concern for them. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And so this is an entry-level statement about resurrection. Thy brother shall rise again. And so Martha's understanding begins to kick into gear here. Like many of what they would call Second Temple Jews, they understood something about the doctrine of resurrection. This theological position of resurrection called the general resurrection. And so Martha's describing her belief back to Jesus about the resurrection. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There's going to be a resurrection of every man and woman and boy and girl who has ever lived, who has ever existed, the resurrection in the last day. Jesus speaks of a resurrection, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting damnation. But there will be a general resurrection. This is called the general resurrection. So Martha is thinking all along here, this is where Jesus is at. This is where we are at. This is what we believe. And I'm not saying that she was off. I'm just saying she wasn't on page with Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? You want to talk about an adjustment in your belief system. This is a teaching moment here. This is when the God proprietor of the universe is bringing truth that supersedes or that enhances. Jesus wasn't denying the general resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Any kind of resurrection business is going to go on, I'm in charge. This is not just, you know, locked in your doctrine and, you know, I'm in charge of the resurrection. So he's helping her understand even greater and deeper, you know, because her heart is wanting something. I mean, she's really wanting something to happen here. And it's about to. She said to them, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I don't know if she knew exactly what to say at that point, but she went back to a pretty solid position. Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah that should come into the world, and I submit to that. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews were then with her in the house, comforted her. And they saw Mary, and she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying that she goeth to the grave and weep there. And then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. See, this her and her sister were together on this, what they believed about Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And he said to them, Lord, come and see. And they're the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. It may be short in terms of word, but it's not short in terms of how profound that is, how important that is. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died, witnessing to the very power and authority of Jesus? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. So this guy is dead and gone. He is buried. There's no question about his passing. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. A couple of things here to take note of. Again, first of all, the overall belief in the general resurrection. I hope that you understand that there is going to be a general resurrection in the end of days. But there's a second kind of thing going on here, and the whole matter has to do with the very power and authority that Jesus had to raise Lazarus then and there, not having to wait to the general resurrection, not having to sort of leave it open-ended, kind of hanging out there. But that Jesus has the very power and authority of God. You notice that Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come forth in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy, or, you know, any kind of thing like that. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. Because Jesus has the very power and authority of God to raise the dead. And right on cue, old Lazarus came right out of that grave. Amen. I mean, this is, you know, this is an amazing, fantastic moment in history. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Now, let's compare the resurrection of Lazarus to that of Jesus. Some say that the resurrection of Lazarus, and just understand me, and don't run out of here afterwards and say that I said something that I'm about to not say. But some of the scholars talk about the resurrection of Lazarus, and I'm here to tell you that he was resurrected, but that his resurrection was more of a resuscitation. Just understand this. which means a standing up of a corpse. And they say that because Lazarus went on to die again, right? I mean, we would all assume, I don't read anywhere that Lazarus is still around. And so Lazarus went on and he died again. So that his resurrection was not the resurrection that we know of, where there will be a glorified body, an eternal body, one fit for heaven, one fit for the presence of God for all of eternity. Lazarus didn't get that there that day. He did get raised up by the power of God. And in fact, we know that after the resurrection of Jesus, it says, the scripture says that graves were opened and like 500 people came out of the ground and came into the city. Now, I don't have all of the information to give to you, but my best guess is that they had a resurrection like Lazarus's resurrection, and that eventually they went and died again. I don't know for certain. I don't know that. So don't, you know, that and the dollar and a half, right? You all know what that, you can do with a dollar and a half, right? And so, but the resurrection of Jesus, friends, is different. It's different. But we needed to look at that in comparison, just so we have some, we'll say some working understanding, put some handles on it, we can take it with us. We want to look at the resurrection of Jesus. What we might call his re-entry out of the tomb. You know, the last week of Jesus' life was just filled with people and places. It was a busy week. It was like, I mean, some of you will resonate with this. It was one of those 100-hour weeks. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 or 70 or even 80 hours. It was one of those 100-hour weeks where it just seemed like you were just nonstop in between trying to catch some sleep and a bite to eat. He was busy all week. And it probably is unchallenged to say that this was the busiest week of his life. The most dramatic week of Jesus' life and during his earthly ministry. I'm not saying that to say, now go try to challenge me with, you know, something else. But just looking at it, realizing that's probably the case. But history is about to be changed when Jesus goes to the cross. So Friday is really the darkest day in human history, the death of Jesus. Just from a strictly human perspective, by the end of the day. This last Friday, we, in several churches, were together and we were gathered over at the Covenant Church, and they had a joint Good Friday service. And the service revolved around the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. Just a wonderful way to take us through really what was a dreadful, horrible day. And so those last seven words that Jesus spoke, they're as follows. He spoke to those who were assigned to crucify him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what he said to those who were assigned to crucify him. He spoke to one of the thieves that were next to him on the cross and said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. The first verse was Luke 23:34. And then he spoke to his mother, Mary. Jesus said to her, speaking of John. John and Mary were standing there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." We would say he was pointing to John, but he couldn't. But that's essentially what he was doing, talking about John. Mary, John is now going to take care of you. And to his disciple, John, he said, speaking of his mother, "Behold thy mother," John 19:26-27. And then he spoke to his Father in heaven. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. And then he spoke aloud, just reeling from the agony of crucifixion, saying from the cross, "I thirst." And then he spoke again after receiving the vinegar, speaking the victory that we have in Christ. He said, "It is finished," John 19:30. And then finally, he spoke with a loud voice again to the Father, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," Luke 23:46. And the scripture says, and he gave up the ghost. And you know, there are a number of life lessons from the words of Jesus from the cross, from those seven statements. Plenty of things to apply and to work out in our lives. But unless we understand the reason that Jesus had to die, I don't care how many life lessons, I don't care how many action steps you write down and apply, unless you know why Jesus died and gave his life, unless we understand the very central connection of the resurrection to the death and burial of Jesus, we're missing the point. We're missing it in totality. As I said earlier, you cannot have a full gospel without the resurrection. Then we get to John chapter 20, and we're going to start there again in verse 1, and I've got 31 verses listed. Now, I think I just lied. I read all of those verses, didn't I, Louis? John, those all 46 of them. Yeah. Sorry. But I did write down, read selected verses, John chapter 20. In the very early morning hours before daylight, someone is walking through the garden where the tomb of Jesus is. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone had been taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." John always speaks of himself in this manner. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Interesting, isn't it? As if Jesus didn't love the other disciples. John says, "He loved me." That's all I can tell you. "And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." Again, this is her human, limited understanding of the situation. She's just looking at it with all of her five senses. "He's not here. They've obviously taken him somewhere and laid him somewhere, because we know he's dead." That's what she says. "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." I don't know why he had to say that, but he did. This is some kind of competition going on between Peter and John, right? "My shoes are faster than yours." Anyways, it's there in the scriptures, and it's God-breathed, so hallelujah. We're going to take it for what it is. "And so he came first to the sepulcher and stooped down and looked in and saw the linen cloths lying, and he went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went to the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple that came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed." He saw and believed what? Well, he saw and believed that Jesus wasn't there. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Did you catch that? That's not a mistake in your Bible. That's not just there for filler in the page. And I'm going to read it to you again. "For as yet they knew not the scripture." You mean there's scripture about this? Yeah, there is. You see, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a continuous story. Even though we have over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years of time, it is woven together because it is the Word of God. It is the testimony of God. It is truth without mixture of error. And so we have this in here, and it's not out of place. Something in the Scripture speaks to this event. Some things in the Scripture speak to this event. And we're talking about the Scripture. We're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Then the disciples, it says, went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Her weeping was for loss. Jesus is gone, not to come back. And so they asked this question, Why are you weeping? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. See, she was pretty well sure that they had taken him somewhere. You know, that there are still stories running around that, as wild-eyed as they are, that Jesus really was, he wasn't all that much dead. And then the 3 days that he had to lie in there, he got better. And that he somehow got himself up and he walked out of that tomb. You know, having pushed this, you know, 45 million ton stone out of the way first and so forth. And then he went off into exile somewhere, and later on he died. And somebody's even claimed that they found his bones in 1980. Right? Some of you have probably heard that. It's like, what? Yeah. Some of that stuff is floating around out there. Along with other things. Other lies. Can you imagine Jesus just going off into exile? Yeah, he probably, if he did, he would have died from boredom. He didn't go off into exile. He went home to glory. And he's there preparing a place for us even now. And he's there with all the saints that have gone on before us, making ready for that great and glorious day yet coming. You know, it doesn't take long for the news to travel back to the disciples. We read that. And they're probably in about the same shape that Mary is in, wondering, what do we do now? Where do we go? So, when that Friday afternoon turns to evening, previously, what is it that's been done? Well, first of all, the work of man's redemption from sin is now complete. By Friday night, the work of man's redemption from sin is complete. The penalty that was against us, now paid. Man is now reconciled from the fall. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil has been secured. All that remains is the visible, manifest evidence of the defeat of death, Hades, and the grave. Jesus is in the tomb on Friday night. The tomb has been sealed on Friday night. The guards have been placed. It's the blackest day in all of history. But it's like the old preacher says, that was just Friday. Sunday's coming. And so we get to this place here where the angels are asking Mary why she's crying, and she explains it to them. And when she had thus said, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You see, the last time they saw Jesus was when he was on the cross. And so Jesus on the cross, you know, Jesus wasn't clean-shaven and groomed and wearing a nice pressed tunic on the cross. By the time they got done with Jesus, he looked like something had just been pulverized and was nailed to the cross. Is it any wonder that she did not recognize him in the garden? That's not a hard one to figure out. Because what she was looking at was not the same thing that had just been crucified in terms of his appearance. Again, there's not a word ever out of place in your Bible. But something more important here is just about to happen. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener. Said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Still convinced that Jesus has got to be somewhere here. Somewhere in the neighborhood, somewhere in the vicinity. And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You see, at the very mention of her name by Jesus, she knew who it was that was talking to her. I'm reminded of what it says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Put that up there, Louis, if you will. Here's what Jesus said. John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Oh, Mary knew exactly who it was that was speaking to her. Even though she couldn't recognize him in that moment, maybe it had something to do with it was still not quite daylight yet. Maybe it had a lot to do with whom she was looking at now was not the same thing she had seen just a few days prior. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." What reassuring words those must have been at that moment. When they thought that they had been abandoned by God, that the whole thing was falling now into pieces, every wheel had come off this wagon, they were following Jesus and it was all for naught. But yet it wasn't. It was all for naught until Jesus stood before her and said, "Mary, Mary." Thank you, Lord. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. I wrote in my notes, he popped in. Yeah, just the best way to describe, you know, and during this time period, like the next 40 days, Jesus is like popping in and out with where the disciples were. All of a sudden, Jesus is there. You know, they're all gathered, they're in fear of the Jews, and Jesus pops in, and what's the first thing he says? "Peace be unto you." I can tell you what, there are times in everyone's life, there are times in your life when you're going to need to hear those words from Jesus, "Peace be unto you." And I can't imagine a greater time for the disciples than at this moment when they're in fear of the Jews. They're thinking Jesus has been wiped out, we're next. They arrested him, they tried him, they crucified him. They're coming after us. What do we do? Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." Remember earlier on the night before he was crucified, he got together with them and he said to them, "My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you." And so he comes back and he reminds them and he speaks this word of peace. And I got to imagine, like when Jesus said to the storm, remember when Jesus was in the boat? This is free and postage paid, not part of the notes. But when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm is raging all around them, and Jesus says to the storm, "Peace be still." Man, it was calm right now. I got to imagine in that moment when Jesus spoke those words to those men gathered in that room, everyone who was within earshot of Jesus was instantly at peace. They had the peace of God that passes understanding. Folks, we need that peace ourselves, do we not? Yes, we do. I can relate to that. Peace be unto you. So before the day was out, Jesus was there in their midst. No, they didn't take me off somewhere and put me in another hole in the ground someplace else. Or he was raised. He is not here, for he is risen. Something happens in this moment that is going to walk with them the rest of their lives. They go from being disciples to eyewitnesses. You know, I don't think anybody would have denied that they had been with Jesus. You know, Peter tried that. You know, Peter, he tried doing that. I was not with him. Didn't last long. Thank you, Lord. I'm sure Peter is happy that that didn't last too long either. But nobody would deny that they had been with Jesus. But now the message is, he ain't dead. He's risen. They become eyewitnesses to the event of events. And this is an event that is clearly linked to his death and his burial, is his resurrection. And from this point onward in the New Testament, this is what you read about. You do not read about just the cross without the resurrection. You read about both of them together. So the question is, hey, can you be saved? Can a person be saved and not believe in the resurrection? Can they believe in everything else about Jesus except the resurrection and be saved? And I think the answer is no, you cannot. Well, that's, you're just making up a rule. No, friends, that's not a rule. That's the revelation. The revelation of Scripture is that Jesus rose from the dead. Rose to bring you and I justification. He died to provide pardon and forgiveness and release, and he rose again to live within us forever. Hallelujah. And praise God. Well, very quickly, I got just a couple of three or four more pages here, and then we'll be done. Well, what about these eyewitnesses? Actually, just a couple more verses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this in verse 16. Put that up there, Louis. Let's take a look at it. Later on, this is now like 30 years after. 30 years have gone by since Peter looked into that tomb and saw nothing but empty. Just the linen clothes laying there. 30 years since Jesus saw, or since Peter saw Jesus pop into that room. You think if it was all a lie that you could hang on to something that long, that strong, that ardently? Well, some would say, well, you know, maybe they could. Let's follow this here. Peter's writing to the scattered saints. Peter is the apostle to the circumcision, the apostle to the Jews. So many of these are Jews that he's writing to. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's a King James word, fables. In some of the other translation, it says myths. Myths. It comes from the Greek word mouthos, which can be translated as a fable or a myth, because a fable and a myth are the same thing. It's just a tale. Just a wild story. You know, there are other stories in the Bible that may be considered wild. Many years ago, I heard a pastor talking about Jonah in the belly of the whale. He said, that is either a tail of a whale or a whale of a tail. Right? Yeah. It sure enough is. One of those things that seem impossible to men. Didn't even Jesus himself say what is impossible unto men is completely possible with God? Absolutely. So we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We may made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, an eyewitness is somebody who was actually there and seen what was going on. You ever eyewitness something and you had to go give testimony for it? You didn't ask. You didn't necessarily ask to be there, but man, all of a sudden, I'm there. I saw the whole thing. I can tell you exactly what happened. And you know, based upon eyewitness testimony, lots of people find themselves in trouble. The witnesses saw you do it. The eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, they saw that it happened. They weren't making it up. They didn't dream it. They didn't get together and collaborate, and there wasn't a huge conspiracy. You know, we've just got to keep to our story. And if you don't, well, I'm going to come after you. It was nothing like that. They believed it with all of their heart. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. This is 30 years after. And in that passage, in that part of Scripture, He goes on to talk a little bit there. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, "Knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me." Peter's talking about his demise. Peter's talking about his death. Peter is going to become a martyr for Jesus. Do you think that a man would be a martyr for something that was an absolute lie? That he would hang on to this thing that long, that strong, and then die for it if it wasn't true? Oh, yes. Eyewitnesses. Aren't you glad there are eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Friends, I did not eyewitness the resurrection of Jesus. You did not eyewitness the resurrection of Jesus. I wasn't there when Jesus walked up the Via Della Rosa. I wasn't there when He was nailed to the cross, per se. But I believe it. God's word proclaims it. The eyewitnesses wrote it down. It's been preserved across time for us. And here we have it. Eyewitness testimony. It's powerful. It's powerful. Am I going to take the testimony of men that say He wasn't? Or am I going to believe the eyewitness testimony that says He was? Acts 4 and 33 says this, after the day of Pentecost, it says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Finally, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me, knowing that we are indeed done. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, speaks these words. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, and then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." I'm assuming some of those are the same ones those graves were opened. "And then after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, one bore out of due time." Paul says, "I seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it to be fact, not fiction, not the figment of his imagination, not because he wanted so bad to be an apostle that he had to concoct some story. But you know, the Scripture says that he met the Lord out on the Damascus road, and that Jesus appeared unto him on that road and called him out to be an apostle, to be that man who would take the message of the gospel to kings, to foreign lands. The same Lord that called the Apostle Paul is the same Lord that lives today that calls you and I into His service, to live to His honor and to His glory, to be witnesses, not eyewitnesses, but eyewitnesses to the eyewitnesses. What the eyewitnesses have said and given to us, you and I are to be eyewitnesses of that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, today as we've had opportunity to come and gather in this house, Lord, this morning, and Lord, to recognize Jesus, that indeed you rose up out of that grave to bring us victory over the sin, death, and hell, to give us life and life everlasting, Lord, we celebrate that today. We rejoice, Lord, in that today. We thank you, Lord, today for your provision to us. Help us, Lord, to take that with us, to live out of the very abundance, what Paul called resurrection life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, pour out upon us of your Spirit to go live to your honor and glory, to herald one more time to this old world, wallowing in sin and in self and in darkness and in wokeness and all kinds of other things that are going on, when what they need to know is the very gospel of our salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Help us as your church, Lord, to continue to proclaim that, to stand faithful, to stand strong, to stand fast, because we have been raised to walk in newness of life. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. And all of God's children together said amen and amen.